Brother Graham to give us his first address entitled According to the Faith of God's Elect.
My beloved brothers and sisters in the hope of Israel, as you will have gathered from the reading we've taken this evening, our thoughts are based upon Paul's epistle to Titus. And indeed, if you have a look at chapter 2 of that book, that epistle, and verse 7, you will see there that we have given to us the theme for our thoughts this evening. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So our theme is, showing thyself a pattern of good works. And our thoughts are split into the two sections, both taken from verse 1 of chapter 1. First of all, according to the faith of God's elect. And secondly, acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. And brothers and sisters, I don't know how many times we may have together read the Epistle of Titus. Whether it's just in our daily readings, whether we've done a study of it. But I have become amazed at the amount of the depth of the knowledge of the Apostle Paul shown in this particular epistle. Because we're going to go through the epistle, albeit briefly this evening, brothers and sisters, as you will appreciate. But the things that are going to come to our knowledge, which are shown so clearly in this epistle, there are five main themes, I believe, running through the epistle. And the first one is God manifestation. And the second one is separation. And the third one is the atonement. And the fourth is sound doctrine. And the fifth is the tabernacle. Yes, even here in Titus, Paul makes reference to the tabernacle. Now, whether we have time this evening to get across to the tabernacle in these thoughts, we will have to see. But so far, I have come across 11 references in these three chapters that I believe Paul is making to the tabernacle. But I think it is also important, brothers and sisters, that we notice the order in which he shows these things to us. He starts off, I believe, with God manifestation, which is one of the things we're going to look at in our first talk this evening. And follows that with separation. And that's where we're going to concentrate the first half of our thoughts. God manifestation and separation. And then in the second half, he's going to look at the principles of the atonement and sound doctrine, and then, time permitting, the tabernacle also. And there's an interesting development through those things, which points out to us, as the scriptures so clearly do, brothers and sisters, that we have a need in the understanding of the principles of God manifestation. And don't get me wrong here. I don't just mean by that the importance of having an understanding and being able to use the name. Important though that is. It is understanding what it stands for and the principle of God manifestation. Because, brethren and sisters, when we meet together on a Sunday morning, unless I believe we have an understanding of God manifestation, how can we understand the principles of the Feast of Love? How can we understand the atonement or separation? Or sound doctrine. These things are so very important to us when we look at the word which is life. We're going to see in our opening thoughts how important Titus was to the Apostle Paul. I believe he's shown clearly to us in the records that are given about him that he was perhaps one of the most active companions and workers with Paul from the time of his conversion. The actual epistle itself to Titus, it was written with a specific purpose. And the purpose was this. It was written to rebuke those who were vain talkers, who were deceivers, and who were habitual liars for personal gain. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 10. For he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, He's talking of Jews particularly, whose mouths must be stopped. And that word stop means shut up, totally. Their mouths must be shut up, brethren and sisters, and we'll talk about that later on. For they subvert whole houses, that word congregation, ecclesias, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And it is on that background that I believe Paul left Titus here at Crete and left this epistle and this powerful exhortation and this book of direction for them. So brothers and sisters, if we then go from this place saying those Cretans were a terrible lot, you know, and I can understand why Paul was writing to them, and we don't see any exhortation in it for ourselves, we need to look perhaps a little bit harder at the very principle of what the truth is teaching us. Whose mouths must be stopped. They're vain talkers, they're deceivers. They subvert whole things. In comparison to that, come over to Paul's epistle to the Corinthians and the second of Corinthians in chapter 6. And 2 Corinthians 6 and reading at verse 15. Here's an interesting scripture which shows us the importance of separation. We'll talk about later on. 2 Corinthians 6:15. What concord hath Christ with Belial, the worthless? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, or unbelievers, or untrustworthy? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. But you see, brothers and sisters, one of the principles of God manifestation is shown very clear to us there in verse 16. And in passing, just to read that verse again, as I understand it should be, what agreement hath the temple of Yahweh with idols? For ye are the temple of the living Ael. As Yahweh has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Now that's not just a list of names and titles, brethren and sisters. That is the principle that is shown there by the Father in spirit through the Apostle Paul to the believers at Corinth, that he then goes forward and says, therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. And it is only when we come out, brethren and sisters, it is only when we become separate that he says in verse 18, and I will be a father unto you. Can you see the responsibility which is ours? Not only the Corinthians, not only the Cretans, the responsibility that is ours in separation. We'll talk more upon that in a moment. But what of Titus himself? We'll come over to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll see there, shown to us, that Titus was in fact a Gentile. He was a Greek. Galatians chapter 2, and verse 3, but neither Titus who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that's an important point that Paul is making there about Titus and the aspect of circumcision or uncircumcision. We know he develops the argument in his epistles. But he says there Titus was a Greek. And so we see he was a Gentile. When we go back to Titus chapter 1, I believe that verse 4 shows to us that it was Paul himself who converted him. Paul who met him, instructed him, taught him the truth, and baptized him. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, and the word is little child, special, is the inference, mine own special little child after the common faith. And I believe that shows us that it was Titus that was converted by Paul himself. What did Titus do? Well, I'll read a list off to you, brothers and sisters, with some dates. And they are approximate dates. As to the acts of Titus during his lifetime, having been met by Paul, there isn't time to go into the scriptures. I'll give you the scriptures that relate to them. It was approximately, we're told, at AD 50 that Titus first was introduced to Paul, that he became instructed, and then he became converted, as we have there in chapter 1 and verse 4. In Galatians 2 and verse 1, we see that he accompanies Paul and Barnabas to the council of the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem, about AD 50-51. He seems that he was with Paul on the second missionary journey, because he was evidently very well known to the Galatian ecclesia. And this is possibly alluded to in Galatians 3 verse 5 and Acts 18:7, which we'll look at in a moment. That's AD 54-55. About AD 56, he was with Paul at Ephesus, and he was sent on a special mission to Corinth under Paul's direct admonition and guidance. In AD 57, he was with Paul in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 7, verses 6 to 15. And it was possible that he was with him at Corinth if we understand what Acts 18 and verse 7 may be telling us. Let's just turn to that. You see, unless this is a reference to Titus in Acts chapter 18, there is no reference to Titus at all in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, considering how great a man he was in the sight of Paul, and how greatly esteemed he was with him, it would seem that he would have been mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 18, then, we read this, verse 7, "And he, Paul, departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." A lot of the early translations, brothers and sisters, actually put, instead of Justus, they put Titus there. And it seems historically that it is very likely that this is Titus being referred to. And that would bear out an awful lot of things then, and see how important it was that Paul met up with this particular man. We find that when we come back to Titus, that he is here made the first appointed overseer of the ecclesia, about AD 65. Titus, it was written in between the first and second epistles of Timothy. About AD 65, he was made the first official overseer of the ecclesia. And in AD 66-67, he was at Rome with Paul, and then he was sent on again, special assignment to Dalmatia, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. So we can see in that brief span, something like 17 years, Titus was so active in the things of the truth. There is never a time recorded of Titus, brothers and sisters, when we look at the context of the things, where he seems to be taking his ease. There never seems to be a time recorded of Titus when he seems to be letting the things of the flesh overtaking him. And we have, therefore, in Titus, whose name incidentally means to nurse or to rear, we have here in Titus a perfect example of what those who would work in the truth should be like. And that is every one of us. Not just those who are privileged to be able to speak or preside. To every one of us, brethren and sisters, and you will see that although there was a specific assignment given to Titus, that it wasn't an assignment of standing up and saying, do this and do that. There was an assignment of personal example. And so it must be with every one of us as well. For the sort of activity that we have shown of Titus, what a reward he received from the hand of Paul himself. And again, what is your scriptures up to? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul calls him my brother. In chapter 8 and verse 22, he calls him my partner. In that same verse, he calls him my fellow helper. In Titus 1 and verse 4, we've seen he calls him my son, mine own son, my special little child. And he was esteemed by Paul, because Paul says we required, 2 Corinthians 7, we required the comfort and looked for the comfort of Titus, who was, that's verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 7. In verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 7, he says he is our joy. In chapter 8 and verse 6, we desired his presence. They desired one like Titus, who was full of the hope of Israel, as we will see shortly, to be there with them at that time. And Paul himself, as an individual in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 18 says, I desired Titus. Galatians 2:1, I took him. He fought for the fact, as we've already looked at in Galatians 2 and verse 3, of the no necessity of the circumcision of Titus. It wasn't necessary, and Titus was held up as a beacon on that very principle, brothers and sisters. He was taken and given special assignments, we've mentioned them, and no more special than this one at Crete. And as we said, he was sent on another special assignment, we believe, into Dalmatia in the 2nd of Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. That is what Paul thought of Titus. And you know, brothers and sisters, so many times when we have said, well look, don't compare us and use Christ for our example, we could never live up to that. We've turned around and said, okay, don't use Christ, let's use Paul, who was a man like ourselves, who failed like we failed. He says he's the chief among sinners. But if Paul were here tonight, brothers and sisters, with work to do in the ecclesia, how many of us can honestly say he would choose us for that work? Because of our adherence to the truth, because of our love of the hope of Israel, because of our desire for the things of the truth. But that's how Paul chose of the people whom he chose. I wonder how many of us he would choose on that basis. As far as Crete is concerned, it seems that it was after Paul's first imprisonment in Rome that he journeyed with Timothy and Titus. He went first of all to Ephesus and then Crete. Timothy he left in Ephesus. Titus here we see he left in Crete. Therefore, as we have said, Titus became the first appointed overseer of the ecclesia in this particular city, or this island as it happened to be. Happens to be today. Now, one thing we don't seem to be told in the scriptures, truth is, when the ecclesia was established. But I believe we have a clue shown to us in Acts chapter 2 as to when the truth was heard and perhaps taken back to that particular island. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, of course. Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and in Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So there were Cretans here at the day of Pentecost who heard them speak of the wonderful works of God. And verse 41 tells us that on that occasion, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000. And it is very likely, we believe, brothers and sisters, that it was at that time that the truth was taken back to Crete, where some of those who heard the wonderful works of God didn't just mull it over and say, oh, that sounds quite nice, we'll stay around with this group for a while. They became motivated by the word and they took it back to their own country. And I believe from there onwards it would seem that the ecclesia was established. But what an ecclesia. What a people. One of their own, verse 12, says, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. One of their own people. Now that is evidently, we're told, that is a quotation taken from one of the Cretan poets of B.C. 600. It's something Paul has done three times in his writings, we understand. Take ideas from the people's own writers and use them against their own people. And here, the writer, and I can't remember the name at the moment, actually wrote of his own people, says, we are always liars. always evil beasts and always slow bellies. And in the midst of that situation, the ecclesia was established. But without an elder or an overseer, how was the ecclesia going to prosper? And so it was necessary. It had come to Paul's knowledge that it was necessary to have an elder in their midst who was totally the opposite to themselves. Who was totally opposite to themselves. The epistle itself, three chapters, breaks down into seven sections. There is, first of all, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the greeting. Verses 5 to 9, there are the ideas for the working rules of those who would be overseers. In verses 10 to 16, there is the problem established. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, are the directions for personal example given to Titus. Very important, personal example. In verses 11 to 16 is one of the greatest statements of the truth we can find in the scriptures. It is the truth. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, we have the exhortation, general, and verses 10 to 15, we have the rejection. Seven sections to the epistle. And again, brothers and sisters, how amazing that we see so many times epistles fall into categories of seven. Completion or perfection. And this tells to us, surely then, that the epistle itself is a complete epistle, it is a perfect epistle, it is something every one of us should take to heart. I wonder if we will. Any of us. I wonder. So into the epistle itself then, and chapter 1 and the first part of verse 1. Paul, a servant of God. Now that is fascinating. Because in all of Paul's epistles, in which he appends his name to every one of them with the exception of the Hebrews, in all of the epistles, this is the only occasion he calls himself a servant of God. Now we know this is almost at the end of the life of the Apostle Paul himself. But he calls himself now, perhaps because he has the maturity to so do, brethren and sisters. He calls himself now a servant of God. But you know, there's a very beautiful scripture. Come with me to Acts chapter 16. Because although this is the only time that Paul uses it of himself, in Acts chapter 16, we see here the demented girl talking to and of Paul and Barnabas, and she uses this very thing. Acts 16 and verse 16 and 17. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." What a beautiful thing. They are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. But Paul never takes that title for himself until he comes to this epistle to Titus, brothers and sisters. And I think it is a very important reason for that as well. Because he goes on in that first verse of chapter 1 and says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, elsewhere through his epistles, he says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And in each occasion, the word servant, the doulos, the bond slave. That's the idea here. But Paul says, I am the bond slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Well, an apostle is one who is sent forth, isn't it? With the message. But when was Paul sent forth? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what he says there. You see, if you look at Romans in chapter 1, you find there that he calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1, he calls himself a servant of Christ, but look at what he says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, not to be, in italics, not there. Paul, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's an important statement. We'll look at that later on. But if you have a look in the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 9, we see the occasion here where Paul was stopped in the way to Damascus, an occasion we know very well. Just want to look at this for a few moments, because it's very important to the reasoning of why Paul is speaking the way he's speaking. Verse 5 of Acts 9. And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men journeyed with him to Jerusalem. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he went on his way. Well, there's no sending forth there, is there? Or seemingly not. But have a look at the 26th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And have a look now at what Paul says actually happened when he was stopped in the way. The more complete account. And here Paul is standing before King Agrippa. Verse 13, Acts 26. "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." Now think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. Here is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his manifestation is above the brightness of the sun. Have we ever considered that? Verse 14, "When we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." There is the sending forth, brothers and sisters. That is exactly what was said to Paul on the way to Damascus. And so there is the reason why Paul now can turn around and say, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ." How important for us to look at Scripture with Scripture to get the overall picture that is presented to us. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. According to the faith of God's elect. That word "according" is a fascinating word, and the Greek language is amazing, brothers and sisters, when we get down and have a look at the grammar that is involved there. That word "according" is the word kata, K-A-T-A, and it is used in two cases. The genitive and the accusative. And each occasion refers to a particular motion. When it is in the genitive sense, and we'll look at scriptures in a moment to show you what we're talking about here, it is talking about a vertical movement, a downwards movement. When it is used in the accusative sense, it is used in the motion of going towards something. Here, it is used in the accusative sense. And it actually refers to the movement towards the faith of God's elect. Let's just show you what we mean by this very, very briefly. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 32. See, so often we stand up and we talk about the different tenses in the grammar. And I, like some of you perhaps, sit out there scratching my head saying, "Well, I really don't understand it." Until we look at it for ourselves. Matthew 8, sorry, verse 32, and this is the occasion where Christ drives those demons from the herd. He said unto them, verse 32, "Go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." And that word "down" there is the same word, but it's there in the genitive sense, and it is a strictly downward situation. And the swine ran downwards. the swine ran according to the sea. They went downwards into the sea, is what it's really saying there. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 5, for the other idea we have there, the movement towards, Acts chapter 5, and reading at verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. Verse 15, inasmuch they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. And it's there the phrase into. Into the streets is in actual fact according to. Going towards the streets, going towards where Peter's going to be passing by. So that's the general idea of what we're talking about here. But when you then come back to Titus 1, and we understand that it isn't a downwards towards the faith, because it is the faith that's speaking about, it is towards. And that shows to us, brothers and sisters, that Paul was continually working towards these things. Because in these things, verse 2, is the hope of eternal life. We'll come back to that again. But he was going towards. And it is fascinating because that word according, in the accusative sense, is used four times in the epistle. Here, verse 3, at the end of the verse, according to the commandment of God our Saviour. And chapter 3, verses 5 and 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. And verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Always going towards God, His mercy, His grace. The principle that is being made by one as great as Paul, who could now say he was the bondservant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ. He is dealing according to the faith of God's elect. Faith in passing is mentioned five times in the Epistle of Titus. How beautiful. But the elect, we need to spend a few moments on the elect, brothers and sisters, because the word elect in the Old Testament and the word elect in the New Testament are identical words. One chosen. One especially selected. It is only used four times in the Old Testament. And each occasion it is used in the prophecy as recorded by Isaiah. Can we go back to Isaiah 42? Because we begin to start to understand from this the principles of God manifestation, I believe. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, my soul delighteth in him. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And we know to whom he's speaking of, brothers and sisters, do we not? My elect is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 45, talking of Cyrus. Verse 1. Thus saith Yahweh to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And we know again, there's a principle there in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he will do these things for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect. I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee. Calling out of people for his name, having the Father's name written in his foreheads. Though thou hast not known me. Chapter 65 and verse 9. Verse 8, thus saith Yahweh, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And verse 22 is the last occasion. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Four occasions, and the only four occasions that is used in the Old Testament. And we can see there it goes from the individual of the Lord Jesus Christ to the people of Israel selected by God. We go from the principle of the individual in Christ to the multitudinous Christ, brethren and sisters. And that is an important factor as far as we are concerned. Come over to Colossians and chapter 3 and see this carried forward into the New Testament. And we haven't got time to go through these verses in detail, but Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. But he says, verse 12, put on, therefore, as those who will be, as the elect of God. You see how we've got to change our characters, brothers and sisters? And if you want to find that character in the Scriptures of Truth, shown in verse 12, have a look at Ruth. What a beautiful example that he is there, brothers and sisters. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing, and forgiving. Look at Ruth. She is majestic in that situation. But that's what we've got to be if we are to be these who are to be the elect of God. So we go back to Titus. According to the faith of God's elect. And by putting on those things, brethren and sisters, we have seen that we have got to have an understanding of the principle of God through Christ, God manifestation. We could see that in Isaiah 42, the word elect used four times, four, spiritually speaking, is the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. We have to have an understanding not only of the principles of God manifestation, which is shown very clearly to us in Titus, but we've got to have an understanding of the power of the need for total separation. Not separation in part. When we are told to put off the old man and put on the new, the idea of the putting off there is to put aside, never to take up again. And that's what we're being exhorted to do. So go down Titus chapter 1. Let's pick out the principles that I believe he shows us clearly are the importance of God manifestation. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Saviour. So many times I've heard brethren and sisters say, oh, that should be Christ. Well, look at verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, what I believe Paul is showing here, brethren and sisters, because that phrase, God, our Saviour, he uses three times in the epistle, once in each of the chapters. Have a look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. Chapter 3 and verse 4. After that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. And I believe what Paul is quoting there is what he understands from the gospel, from the prophetic record. Have a look very briefly at Isaiah chapter 43. You see, we tend to look at Paul, brothers and sisters, and we will say if we study the Hebrews, what a knowledge of the law he had. And so he did. But what we've got to understand, brothers and sisters, is having been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, it was not only the law that he understood. He understood so many other things, which at times we do not give him credit for. In Isaiah chapter 43, a beautiful chapter, in the section verses 8 to 13, which is the declaration of Yahweh's omnipotence. Look at this, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Even I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Saviour. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, said Yahweh, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And it's there in that verse 11, I believe, Paul is picking up the threads of the principle of the omnipotence of the Father who created all things. Even I am he who will be thy Saviour. Because without me, there is no Saviour. And Paul says, and it's not only in Titus, brothers and sisters, follow it through in your own time. It's in Timothy as well, and in his other writings. God our Saviour. But if that is right, what we're saying, how then can we understand the end of verse 4 when it refers to Christ our Saviour? Well, both of those are correct, and have to be seen to be correct also. Have a look at 1 Corinthians and chapter 5. And this, I believe, explains it to us very clearly. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 onwards. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and they have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, to be a representative. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin, or sin offering, for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That 21st verse, Brother Thomas in Elpis Israel said, God made Jesus, who knew not sin, to be sinful flesh for them, that they might be constituted God's righteousness in him. So God, working through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come back to Titus and chapter 1, and we look at the power of the words of Paul, we can see how exact was his understanding of the principles of God manifestation. And as we will see as we go on later on, also the principles very clearly shown of the atonement. And so we're back then in Titus, and we've seen the three aspects of the importance of God manifestation in what Paul was saying to Titus and to the ecclesia in Crete. He says, you've got to understand that the word which you are receiving is being received only because God has worked through Christ and is working through you also. Now, brothers and sisters, just ask ourselves the question very briefly. Do we believe that God is working in and through our lives today? You see, we've mentioned the word preaching, but that gets taken totally out of context, I believe. Is it just through preaching? How can God work through us today? Well, in that section which we're going to look at in chapter 2, which is the personal exhortation directions to Titus, we will see more clearly in our remarks shortly. But the word is the answer and is the key. And as much of the word as we have taken into ourselves is as much as our Heavenly Father will be working through us. And I'd like us to think about that as we now pause and have our break. As much of the word that we have in us, I believe, is as much as the Father is ever going to work through us.